in Genesis and we found out that really God had made us managers of everything. Everything that He's given us. And when we manage all those things for His glory, not only will we be happy now, but also blessed for all eternity. Now, I don't know about you, but as we look at this concept of stewardship, it sometimes makes a knot in people's stomach because you get nervous about what you're going to say about stewardship. And I really relate it to just life in general. And the funny thing is that, I don't know about you, but I think I'm on more mailing lists than anybody in the world. Have you noticed that? You get stuff in the mail from all kinds of places around the planet, not just even in the United States. And I probably get about four or five requests every day for financial support. Aren't you tired of that? It always gets me that everybody wants money, and I have to admit that I'm reluctant to even address this issue and as a part of our study and understanding of stewardship because I've seen so many people be manipulated, pressured, hurt, and burned by high-powered sale pitches, sob stories, and manipulation that I know that God doesn't want anything to do with. In fact, I've talked to several people who've joined our church in the last year. And they are basically here for one major reason is because they just got so tired of hearing about money from pulpits. Maybe you're tired of it too. So today, what I'd like to do is I'd like to look at what the Bible says about money. Let's take a look at what God says about this particular issue, because this is an issue that is a great indicator of where we're at with Christ, and this also revolves on this whole area of stewardship. If you're new with us this morning, no apology. This is just part of our study as we go through 1 Corinthians, and as we get to certain portions of Scripture that address words that are misunderstood in our day, then we'll explain those before we open up the text so that we can understand exactly what God is saying. And so we have not addressed this issue since I have been here over 14 months or so. And we'll probably not get to this issue again until we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 where it is addressed again. And that will probably be when we're in the millennium. So don't worry about it. So throw away all the techniques and all the Madison Avenue sales pitches. And let's find out in brief what the Bible has to say about giving. And then you'll be able to evaluate when you get all these requests. And when you hear all these mail order things and these TV guys saying, this is our last week, and if you don't give, we're going to go broke. And he drives away in a Mercedes. Or if we don't get the money, I'm going to die, and which was a classic. This way, you can basically evaluate everything by the Scripture. So let's look at the Scripture. In fact, it's a fact of life that really the essence of Christianity is giving. The Bible says God is a giver, for God so loved the world that He what? He gave. And when God wants us to give or be involved in even loving other people, it involves the expression of ourselves, the sacrifice of ourselves to another. And basically, when God calls us to do that, all He wants us to do is to be like Himself. His grace that has been extended to us is just an expression of His gift and giving to us that is continual. God's a giver, and He's given to us, and so He wants to learn us to be givers. In fact, this whole theology of giving is basically found all throughout Scripture. You'll find the word give 1,800 times in the Old Testament and 400 times used in the New Testament. It permeates all of Scripture. So Christianity is an essence of giving, and yet what's profound about what the Bible says about giving and our involvement with our finances is the fact that God and Jesus is more interested in the motive of giving than in the gift itself. In other words, He's much more concerned in why we give than how much we give. He's much more interested in the quality of the giver instead of the quantity of the gift. That is the priority of our Lord. In fact, He says this so strongly that it's found throughout Scripture. He basically says, if you cannot give with a right heart, then don't give. Isn't that good? You never thought you'd hear that from a pulpit, would you? If you can't give with a right heart, don't give. Don't ever be pressured. Don't ever be manipulated. Don't ever be given over to a sob story. Don't be involved in giving in any area if you cannot give with a right heart. A thankful heart, an internal desire. In fact, God is so concerned not about the external actions of our religion. He's more concerned about the internal man and woman. Amen? That's what He wants. And when that is right, it will alter then our behavior. In fact, this is found all throughout Scripture. This was a great concern of God. He was very concerned that we would never, ever allow the externals to become our religion. In fact, in Amos chapter 5, verse 2, he tells us, I don't want to hear your songs. Isn't that an incredible thing for God to say? Don't sing to me. Don't give to me. And don't even gather together if you're not seeking after righteousness. Incredible statement, isn't it? He says in Hosea 6:6 that he wants our loyalty and our intimacy with him more than our sacrifices and more than our offerings. And he says in Isaiah chapter 1, which is an incredible chapter, he tells us in verse 11 and following that he hates our sacrifices, he hates our offerings, he hates our festivals, he even hates our prayers if our motives are wrong. He is very concerned about our hearts and that they would not be cold and that they would not continue in sin and not refuse to live obediently. And he doesn't want our worship, including our giving, if our hearts are not right. God is concerned about our hearts first and foremost. Now in the New Testament, this whole principle of giving is a responsibility of the Christian. And even more than that, it's an opportunity. And that's what I want to share with you, why the Bible says we're to give. In fact, you'll see that in your outline as we follow along. We'll look at three points, three reasons why we are to not give in to manipulation, pressure, guilt, or high power motivation. They don't really have any place in financial stewardship or even in the church. The Bible says that giving is to be a response to God in three ways, and here they are. Number one, it is to be a response to what God has done for me in the past. It's to be a response for what God is doing for me in the present. And it's to be, number three, a response to what God will do for me in the future. That's what giving is. That's it. No other reasons. Not for gain, not for building up my ego, not to get my name on a little window, on a little plaque somewhere in the church or somewhere else, or not because I feel guilty, but for those three reasons. Why do I give? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 is the classic passage on giving, and I'm really excited about it because I think once you understand these truths, it's going to free you up from a lot of the hinkiness that comes when people talk about stewardship or giving, and I think it's going to help you to feel free before the Lord to understand what this is all about. I think that Christian people today have been totally abused by the media and many times by churches because they don't understand really what God has to say in His Word concerning this crucial truth. I received even a letter this week of a lady who was encouraging me, and she was responding to last week's message, and I was really encouraged and built up. But she said, she goes, I know why you taught on stewardship last week, because we were talking about the new building. And she was going, I'm so glad you did. And I didn't feel any pressure, and I felt like it was just, I was glad that you did it. You weren't preachy. And I was encouraged, but I was also a little disturbed, because I got to tell you a secret. God is my witness. The Holy Spirit is bearing witness with me. I had no intention of preaching on stewardship last week or this week and having it tied in with the new building at all. I planned 4 months ago to do, when we hit 1 Corinthians chapter 4, that we would hit on stewardship and we would do two messages, talking about the overall and talking about stewardship in a financial sense, and it didn't matter when it hit. I mean, don't give me credit for that, okay? I'm not that smart. You're going to have to look to God, because basically we're just going through 1 Corinthians and we're just going to keep working it through. And when we hit difficult portions, we're going to highlight those things and explain the theology behind them so we can understand the text. But basically we're just going through that through, and that's the truth. And so I just want you to see this. Be free, okay? Don't look at the motives of the minister. Don't look at the agenda here. Let's look at what God has to say and let the Spirit of God work in your life and free you up, okay? I don't want you to feel defensive today. Let's just look at what God has to say and let Him encourage us and let us get a feel for why we are to give. Now, why do we give? Because God needs the money? Is God poor? No. Because God wants us to be poor. Some of you think that. No, for three reasons. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. Paul's talking about giving here, and he says, just as you excel in everything else, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. The excel there is the word to abound or to overflow. It's in the present tense, which means continually. And basically, God is saying that giving is a gift to us. Giving is a grace, a favor that we're to grow in. He says, I want you to grow in giving as much as you grow in faith. As much as you grow in love and as much as you grow in knowledge, I want you to grow in giving too. Why? Point number one, God allows us to express appreciation for past blessings. That's what he wants us to do. That's the first reason. It's the greatest reason. Giving is a gratitude for yesterday's blessings. It's the highest motive, which is thankfulness. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll go back and forth in these two chapters here. Verse 7 as well. He says, each man should give what he has decided or deliberately chosen in advance. He should decide in his heart what to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Men and women, you should never, ever give if you're pressured to give. That's not New Testament giving, ever. You should never give when you feel guilty. Why? Because God loves a what? A cheerful giver. He's interested in what's going on inside. That it's a heart expression. Not so much of the instrument itself, but what's going on behind the act of giving is more the concern of God. In fact, look at verse 12 of chapter 9. Go down a few verses. He says, this service or this ministry that you perform, talking about giving again, is not only supplying the needs of God's people, it's ministering to the people of God, but this giving is also the overflowing and many expressions of thanks to God. That's what it is. It's expressing thankfulness to the Lord. And the number one reason why we give would be out of gratitude for past blessings. Now we know that God is the source of all that we have. We know that He's the source of life, the source of our abilities, the source of our natural resources. He's the source of everything. And we give because God first gave to us. Look back at chapter 8, verse 9 again. He says there, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich with all the heavenly riches, yet for your sakes He became poor, the incarnation. God became a man. That through His poverty of becoming even a human being, God in the flesh, we might become rich and enjoy all the heavenly blessings that God has for us. See, God says we give because God first gave to us. And Jesus said, freely you have received, so freely what? Give. In a few weeks, my son Matthew is going to have a birthday, and I can guarantee you that I'm going to go out and get him a gift. I'm not going to get him a toy. I've had it with toys. Our whole family's had it with toys. I'm going to get him some tools so he can go beat up things and nail things and be really destructive. And the reason I'm going to get him a gift is because, don't tell him that, by the way. I'm going to give him that because it's an expression of my love for him. I love him. And there's no better way in which to express your love for somebody but to give them a gift. And that's why we do it. And that's why even we do it during the holidays or other times in the year. And basically when we give, we're saying, God, I love you. I care about you. I'm grateful for all that you've done. In fact, this again is confirmed in the scripture. Look at verse 8 of chapter 8. He says, I'm not commanding you, Paul says here, but I want you Corinthians to do something. I want you to test the sincerity of your love. God says our giving proves our love. Do you love God? Well, then look at your giving. It's a test of whether we express our love to God. And no matter what we say, what we do with our money tells what we value in life. Is that not true? It tells and proclaims what we really value in life. And that's why Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your what? Your heart will be also. It's an indicator of our hearts. And the first reason we give is not because we're under pressure, not because we've been manipulated or feel that we must, but simply because we want to express appreciation for God's goodness to us. And it's out of a heart motive. You know, it's so easy, isn't it, to forget the blessings of God? Don't you find yourself having to be reminded of how good God is? And that's why God calls us to gather together on a weekly basis so we can be reminded of His goodness and His graciousness to us. We can be reminded of our blessings that sometimes we forget. That's why we're commanded to participate in the Lord's Supper on a regular basis so that we would not forget the cross of Christ and what He did and His sacrifice for our behalf. He reminds us of those things. And all throughout Scripture, God was very concerned that we would not forget the things that He has done for us because it's so easy and we're so prone to wander. And so, basically, that's why Deuteronomy 8:17, Moses warned Israel that once they were in the Promised Land, you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. Doesn't that sound contemporary? I did it all myself. And God says, don't forget that I'm the one that has given you the ability in which to even do these things. I've placed us, in fact, God has placed each one of us in one of the most affluent countries in the world. And he's blessed us, and he doesn't want us to forget that he's the one who gives us the ability to even do the things that we do or to earn the paycheck that we do. And God says, I'm the one who gave you the ability, the desire to work, to produce, to invent, to change, to develop, and to manage. And I could take it all away, and yet I've given you that as an expression of my grace to you. And that's why I put you there, to manage those things. And he's reminding us that we shouldn't forget of all the things that he has done for us. Now, there's a second truth to giving. Giving, of course, number one, allows us to express my appreciation for the past. But number two, giving allows me to examine my motivation in the present. My motivation in the present. In other words, it helps me look beyond my own needs and my own self. By nature, man and woman is basically self-centered. And every religion that man has ever invented has always had an orientation towards self. In Greece, it was be wise, know yourself. And in Rome, it was be strong, discipline yourself. And in religion, it was be good, conform yourself. And Epicureanism was be sensuous, enjoy yourself. Education, be resourceful, expand yourself. Psychology, be confident, assert yourself. Pride, be superior, promote yourself. And on and on and on. And as a result, in our day, we have a tendency to think, what's in it for who? For me. That's the mentality of our day. Well, if there's nothing in it for me, I'm not going to go. And we tend to have that orientation. And we become like the man in the parable that Jesus talked about in Luke chapter 12. And I want you to turn over there if you do. Would Luke chapter 12. Because Jesus warns us of the danger of a self-centered focus. Luke chapter 12, verse 16. There is a danger in this orientation towards self, and our media and our newspapers and everything that we're around, it has this self-centered orientation. And there's a danger in that, and this man is a description of that danger in Luke chapter 12, verse 16. Read along with me. Jesus is telling a parable, and he says, "In the land of a certain rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' And he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have become... you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool. This very night your soul will be required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared?' So is the man who lays up treasure for who? Himself, and is not rich towards God." Do you see those words? I, me, mine, my, himself. Go back to 2 Corinthians, if you would, chapter 8. Basically, what's happening is all the man could see was himself. And what giving does is it helps us to examine that motivation. It reminds us of that motivation. I love sitting in our front room at our house, and we have a nice chair there, and I have the opportunity to kind of every once in a while just to look out at beautiful Spokane. And we have this great view of our neighbor's house across the street, which fortunately is a very lovely house. And then right above it is Browns Mountain. Just gorgeous. And all the seasons, it's just gorgeous. Every season is unique and different. And what's so fun is I can sit there and meditate and read or just think and stare out the window. And you kind of get caught up in it, so you even don't even think about the window. You're just looking at reality, and you're looking at God's creation and enjoying it. In fact, we even have little bars in the middle of our windows for decoration, and you don't even see those. You're just so caught up in the view. But you know what's amazing? All you have to do to change that is add a little silver to one side of that window, and what happens to that window? It becomes a what? It becomes a mirror, and all you see is who? Yourself. See, that's what money will do. Money will change your perspective, and so instead of seeing what God is doing, all you see is who? Yourself. And I don't know about you, but periodically I need a values checkup. I really do. I need to look at my motives, my values, my priorities, and find out, am I just living for me, or am I living for someone greater than I? And that's what happens in giving. It's a reminder that God is the source of it all, and I'm just a manager of it. And it helps me express my appreciation for my past, but more than that, it helps me clarify my priorities and my values in the present. It helps me examine my motivation. What am I here for? In other words, the Bible says the second reason that we give is to prevent selfishness. It helps us to keep our priorities and our balance, and that's why in Deuteronomy 14:23, God told the Israelites to give 10% of their produce each year so that they would not forget to fear, honor, and respect God. The issue was is that giving was to teach them to put God first. And that's exactly what Matthew 6:33 says. In principle, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Now, when Gene and I first got married, one of the first things that we decided to do was we decided that God would get paid first when we got our check. That's just the way we decided. We had done that as singles, and in fact, Gene had taught me quite a bit about, liberality in that area, and we had both kind of given, and we'd given with joy and enjoyed that. But when we got married, we wanted to continue that, and we'd even set certain limits that we would never fall below this percentage and that kind of thing. And I've got to really admit to you, okay, just confess and really open up and let you see how rotten I really am. I really struggled with the concept of giving. I really did. Have you ever prayed those prayers that you're kind of embarrassed of later on? I said, God, do you really need this money more than I need it? I mean, really think about it. And then as I kept reading through the New Testament and reading through it, I began to understand the fact that I missed the whole point. Because God doesn't want my money. He doesn't even need my money. What he wants is what the money represents in my life. That's what he wants. I love the story of the farmer and the preacher. And the preacher said to the farmer, if you had two farms, farmer, would you give one of them to God? And the farmer said, of course I would, preacher, no problem. No, not even hesitation. The preacher asked, if you had $2,000, would you give $1,000 to the Lord? Of course I would. And the preacher said, if you had two pigs, and the farmer interrupted him and said, wait a minute, preacher, you know exactly, that's unfair. You know I have two pigs. Well, I thought it was funny. Anyway. For God, the gift isn't the issue, it's the heart. It's the motive. That's what's going on. And God doesn't want your money. He wants what it represents. He wants you. He wants your life. He wants you to commit yourself to him. And notice, that's what Paul's been talking about. He's been talking about the Corinthians here. He's been sharing with them about another group of churches, the Macedonian churches. And how that they have been so generous, and he's kind of bragging about them. And what's so amazing about the Macedonian churches, it's very much like somebody on welfare helping the poor. That's kind of what it is. If you were part of the Macedonian, that was a very, very poor area in the New Testament era. And basically, they were giving way beyond what they thought that anybody thought they would be giving. And so Paul says in chapter 8, verse 5, take a look at it. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5. He says, God says through Paul, they did not do as we expected. I mean, they just, wow, exceedingly abundantly. And they gave themselves first to the Lord and then gave that gift to us in keeping with God's will. See, the issue is, first they gave themselves, their lives, to God. And then they gave their offering to help other people out. And that's the priority. God says, don't worry about giving me your money if I don't have your life. Let me say that again. Don't worry about giving your money if God doesn't have your life. He says, I don't need your money. We give because God, we need to give it. Not because God needs it, but we need to give it. Why? Because of what it does to us. It keeps us from selfishness. It keeps us from being Scrooges. It keeps us from being self-centered, of thinking that we're on our God, that we're the owner, that the whole world revolves around us. So why do we give? Because of guilt? Because of pressure? No. Because of sob stories? No. Number one, out of appreciation for what God has done in the past. Also, number two, to examine our motivations in the present. It helps to keep our priorities straight. And that's what God says in Luke 16:11 when it says, and if you are not faithful with money, God will not entrust to you true riches. Let me say it again. If you're not faithful with money, God will not entrust to you true riches. What's he saying there? What he's saying is stewardship and spirituality are absolutely linked together. That's an incredible thought. One influences the other. They're linked together. I've talked to a lot of Christians, and some of them can't understand why they're not growing. Some can't understand why they, you know, they don't seem to have a lot of answered prayers and why they don't see fantastic changes in their lives or victory over habits. And maybe because they have never really dealt with this one vital area, and that is this. Who owns you? Who owns you? See, that's what stewardship's all about. Stewardship's simply lordship. Recognizing that Jesus is Lord and saying that Jesus is Lord of everything, my time, my money, my physical relationships, my everything. And we give to express that appreciation, and we give to examine our motivation that keeps us on track. And number three, we also give, point number three, because it allows us to enlarge our expectations for the future. To enlarge our expectations for the future. Giving's a tri-focused activity. It's gratitude for the past, keeping our priorities balanced in the present, and it's also a demonstration of our faith for the future. We express our expectations of what God wants us to do in the future. Look at chapter 9 again, verse 6. Chapter 9, verse 6. Paul says this. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly, and the word is in a miserly manner. I mean, doesn't it give a good picture in your mind of some guy just kind of throwing out one seed here and one seed there in a miserly manner? He says, whoever sows that way will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. And he's giving the analogy of the farmer. And he says, just like a farmer goes out and scatters a whole bunch of seeds, you're going to get a great big crop. But if you go out and you plant one little corn seed out in the middle of a field, what are you going to get? Not very much. When you sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. That's all throughout the New Testament. And I believe that giving, really in a great way, is if not the number one, it's one of the top demonstrations of our faith in the Christian life. Giving is a demonstration of our faith in the Christian life. I believe giving, basically, if you know, you're saying, well, why do you say that? Because nothing is more important to us than our money. And a man has never really dealt with God until he's dealt with the area of finances. Giving shows us where our faith is at. And God says it's like planting seeds, and it's like making a deposit. No deposit, no return. And basically says it's planting seeds. And in his essence, he's saying giving is making an investment for the future. Last week we looked at that verse that Jesus talked about where he tells us to lay up treasures where? Where? In heaven, just what we sang about. And how do you invest in the future? How do you know that you're investing in heaven? Well, basically, when you give cheerfully, when you give with a right heart, you're investing for the future. That's why Proverbs 19:17 says in the Living Bible, when you give to the poor, it's like lending to the Lord, and he pays wonderful interest on your loan. Isn't that good? And God says, I see your giving is not just gratitude for the past and not just helping you maintain the balance in the present, but he says, I see it as investment for the future. And the Bible says everything will be rewarded. Even a cup of cold water in Jesus' name is rewarded. And that's how you lay up treasures in heaven. And because, basically, you cannot outgive God. That's the challenge here. He's much bigger giver than you or I, and he is more, he'll give more to you than you could ever give back to him, and you cannot give him. In fact, in Malachi, it talks about tithing, and it says, bring the whole tithe, the 10%, into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And then he says this incredible verse, test me in this. Isn't that good? God says, I dare you. I'm laying down a challenge. I dare you to try and see if you will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you have not enough room for it. You believe that verse? God says, I dare you. I dare you to try to see if you cannot give me, because there'll always be so much more blessing that he'll pour back on your life. That's why Jesus said the same thing. He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. There's greater blessings, greater happiness that comes from giving than receiving. And all this is saying is basically, if you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly, and if you sow generously, you reap generously. And basically, what all these principles are saying is that giving determines what God is going to do in your life, and God can do in your life. It's a fundamental principle of stewardship. Basically, God says our giving determines what he's going to do and what he can do in our lives to some degree. Dave Hawking said it this way. He said, many people have problems in their family, but they're unable to see that the root problem is the lack of giving and a wrong attitude about money. He says, many Christians experience problems in their careers and in their ministry and at their church that are directly related to a wrong attitude toward giving. Let me ask you what you're expecting God to do in your life in 1990. Do you have any expectations for what God is going to work through your life in 1990? What do you want Him to do? How do you want Him to bless your life? How are you expecting God to act and work in your heart? What are you believing Him for this year? If you want to know how much God is able to do in your life, just look at your giving. Because the Bible says you'll reap what you, what? Sow. Abundant living begins with abundant giving. And God says you don't give because somebody manipulates your emotions. You don't give because you feel guilty or under pressure. You give as an act of gratitude for past blessings. And you give in order to make that statement of faith that I believe that God is going to bless me this year, so I'll give. And God says you basically prime the pump. In fact, you know, this is an uncomfortable principle for many people, but Jesus said it over and over. In fact, He said it in Luke 6:38. He said, "Give and it will be given to you." Who's talking here? Some guy on TV? No, it's Jesus. And He's saying, "Give and it will be given to you in good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over." And God's saying, are you getting the picture? If you give a little, you just see what kind of results you get back. It'll be poured into your lap, overflowing, because you cannot outgive God. He always says that. And that's why when you commit yourself to give, it's an act of faith. There's some risk involved in that, but it's always an act of faith. Because you're saying, what if I can't fulfill it? Well, that's where the faith comes in. That's where faith takes over, and that's so tough in our time. I mean, we're so inconsistent, aren't we, when we make commitments? And we make commitments in all areas of life, and you can't live without commitments. We make commitments to school. We make commitments in marriage. We make commitments to our work and our career. And yet when it comes to making a commitment to God, we say, oh no, I can't, you know, I don't believe in tying myself down. Right? We make a financial commitment in every other area and we say, oh no, I couldn't commit myself to give to God because the economy's too unstable. And then we go out and make a 30-year commitment on a house or a 3-year commitment on a car or longer. What essence we're saying is saying, I'm trustworthy enough to make payments on my house and car and other loans, but I cannot be expected to keep a commitment to God. That's inconsistent. That's inconsistent. Jesus told the story of the widow, and He sat watching the people put their offerings in the temple, and all of these rich guys came in and tossed in a whole bunch, and this lady came in and put in 2 pennies and said, this lady is a greater saint than everybody else. And they go, what? Well, how can you say that? Why, Lord? Because she gave all she had. She gave by faith, believing that God would bless. See, the amount of giving that a person ought to give is just a matter between you and the Lord. It's not something that should be done hasty. It's a personal matter. It should be done with prayer and discussion and think and thought and consideration. But the fact is, the exciting thing is that God never asks us to do anything in Scripture without telling us how. And He did tell us how, and I want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and let's look at exactly what He says about how to give. It's so encouraging that God has given us some very clear principles. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, He says this, that He gives us 3 characteristics of our giving. He says, now about the collection for God's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Paul's saying that I want you to set this aside, and when I get there, I'll collect it and take it to the people of Jerusalem because they've been going through kind of a crunch and a famine, and so we can provide for their disaster relief. But he says basically 3 things here about giving. They're found right there in the text. Look at them. He says, number one, if you're giving, it ought to be regular. It ought to be regular. It ought to be systematic. He says, on the first day of every week, he says, every Sunday, that's the first day of the week, every Sunday, once a week, he said, you set it aside, you make it regular, make it systematic. Not spasmodic, not in a sense where you say, well, I feel like giving today, so I'm going to give, I'm going to tip God. He says, no, on the first day of the week, once a week, it ought to be regular. Second thing he says is it ought to be planned. It's not supposed to be an emotional response. He says you should set aside a sum of money, set it aside and think about it. Don't let anybody come in and manipulate your emotions and do something impulsively or hasty. He said it ought to be planned and thought through and set aside. Gene and I made a decision in our own lives that we have several giving accounts in our bill book, and we put our offerings aside. And in fact, our whole check is basically put into different categories. It's all spent, so to speak, as soon as we get it. It's all in different little categories. And basically, we have a missions account, outreach account, a building account, and our regular stewardship account. And basically, it's all regular and it's all planned. And that money just goes right to Him. No, there's no debate about it, except that we pray over that amount. We pray over what that's going to be, and then it's regularly given, just regular, so that we discipline ourselves in that. But the third area, he says, the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money. And the third principle, basically, is that giving is to be in keeping with your income. The third thing it ought to be is proportional. Proportional. If God's blessed you a lot, then you ought to give a lot. And if God's blessed you a little, then give a little. And he's saying it ought to be in proportion. It ought to be a percentage. In Luke 16:17, it says it like this. Each of you should bring a gift in proportion to the way that the Lord your God has blessed you. Let me say that again. Deuteronomy 16:17. Each of you should bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord your God has blessed you. In proportion. I can't tell you what the proportion would be. Since giving is an expression of your heart to God, it's an internal thing. No one should ever legislate that for you. Tithing in the New Testament, by the way, is not a biblical demand. It is not a command of the New Testament Scripture. And so basically God says here that he wants us to then plan it as a proportion of our income. And I can assure you that God calls you to plan to be regular and to know what you're giving. Let me challenge you. Can I do one thing? This may be hurtful, and so some of you will choose not to do it. But could I challenge you to find out what percentage you are giving? You to find out. To evaluate your giving in light of your income and find out what percentage you give. You may be shocked. You may be encouraged. Some of you elated, and some of you very discouraged. But you should know, because the Scripture says it should be in proportion to what you make and how God has blessed you. So let me summarize what the Bible says, because giving is so simple. It's not this high-powered technique. It's not all these things that we see in the mail and through television. The Bible basically asks and answers the question why we give, and there's three reasons. Number one, to express our appreciation to God for the past. We say, God, you've blessed me, and here's a portion back to you, and I realize it all came from you in the first place, and we give out appreciation. It's a reminder. Number two, we give to examine our motivation and our present priorities, and it reminds us to put God first, and it prevents us from being so self-centered that we can't see anybody or anything else. And when we write out that gift, we say basically there are things more important than our lives than just ourselves. We're committed to those things. It keeps our values intact, and it reminds us that we're just managers and God's the owner. And finally, number three, giving has a future element to it because it allows us to enlarge our expectations. What are we expecting God to do? And the most practical way you can demonstrate faith is in your giving, in your finances. Giving is an act of faith, and it's an investment in the future. It's a laying up treasure in heaven. It's sowing and then reaping. It's making a deposit. It's trusting God's promises. Those are the things that giving is all involved in. And I challenge you, those of you who love Jesus Christ, discover why it really is that Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive. And I challenge you to set up a regular plan, a proportional game plan of giving. Make it between you and your wife. And if you have older children, involve them in the process. Work it through and open up the Scripture together. Don't hear what I am saying. If these things are not true, then ignore them. If I become the issue, then don't do it. But if the issue of if these are truths that God has shared in His Word, then work it through as a family. And I believe that you'll experience a great sense of God's blessing. Let's pray together.